I trust we are celebrating. I trust we are worshiping. It's an amazing reality that we get to live in now. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, Resurrection Reality. And I want to call all of our minds, all of my sermon to this theme. What does the resurrection mean for your life? What is the reality that it makes possible for each one of you? We heard in the song just a little bit ago, to the dead bestowing life. And this morning, there was another song in which the phrase appeared, that once more men may see Jesus' life lived on earth. And that's what the resurrection means for us. That's what the gospel is the reality that we get to live a resurrection life, an eternal life now. As I came to the sermon this morning, I had three goals, three things that I want us to do, three things that I want us to feel, to understand. The first is that I want us to be able to worship the one who suffered and rose again, the one who defeated death, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And so first and foremost, may we continue the worship that we have been doing already this morning. Secondly, as is demonstrated in this resurrection reality in our lives today, I want us to be encouraged, be called to a discipleship through or in a resurrected life. Discipling under the one whose life, death, and resurrection gives us hope of our future resurrection, but also gives us the freedom to live that resurrected life here and now. And thirdly, continuing on from the theme of my last sermon, I'd like to build our understanding, build our practice of meditation. And so it may feel a little bit disjointed as I bring in different ways of meditating, but we'll be trying to meditate on passages that have to do with this theme of the resurrection. So as we think about meditation, we already talked a bit about it last time. Thinking deeply, not just reading. In this past Friday evening when we had our service, we did a lot of reading, and reading is very important. And I hope we went from there thinking. I hope we were engaged in thinking about what we were reading. But meditation takes it a step further from reading and asks us to think deeply. Last time we talked about imagination and the role that it can play in meditation. And we talked about the connection to more than thinking, to the murmuring, the talking, the word haga, and how that can have those connotations as well. And I believe that also points us to a connection to repetition, something that happens over and over again. And that's something we'll be experiencing today as we read. We repeat phrases, or we read repetitively. Not just reading it once, but reading it over and over again. But I'd also like us to consider how we can use questions in our reading that can facilitate good meditation. Meditation is a versatile discipline. We talked about how we can use Bible reading and prayer and how all those flow in. But more than that, we talked about imagination. But it doesn't always require us to suspend our analytical minds. In fact, biblical meditation often requires us to engage the mind by asking questions, answering questions about the text, to help us to meditate on the passage. There is a fairly common a fairly common approach to meditation called Lectio Divina that was especially popularized by Benedict of Nursia. And I've come to find at least a pattern that's similar to that, that can be easy to remember, can be helpful. And so we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. And this method, as we practice it this morning, is going to center on four R's. So it makes it easy to remember, four R's. We start, first of all, by reading, and we'll do so repetitively. Secondly, we'll reflect. And we'll reflect about what we're reading, and we'll ask a question. It can be a very simple question, the one we're going to use today. What is one word or phrase that the Holy Spirit impresses on you as we read the text? The third R is respond. What is the response that this scripture is eliciting from you, or how would you respond? And the fourth R is rest. What is God's personal invitation to you from Scripture? And the questions on rest, maybe with where you are and what you're reading, maybe we don't ask a question with rest, but we are going to today. What is God's personal invitation to you from Scripture? What can you rest in? So we're going to turn to John 20. I'm going to be reading verses 10 to 18. I'm going to be reading from the NET, and I'm going to read this for the first time I read it. I'm going to ask you to think about this question as I read, and then we'll take a brief moment of silence afterward to think about this as well. What is one word or phrase that the Holy Spirit impresses on you as we read? And interestingly, one of our songs already alluded to this passage. John 20, starting in verse 10. So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus replied, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Let's take a moment. What is one word or phrase that the Holy Spirit impresses on you? Okay, you can keep that in your mind. We're going to go on to the second question, I'm going to read it a second time. I want you to think about what response does the scripture elicit from you? Is there a feeling? Does it elicit a change in your life? Maybe it elicits a prayer. Maybe there's guidance for a specific situation in your life. How will you respond? So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus replied, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. I'm going to read it one last time. I want you to search for the invitation. What is God's invitation to you from the scripture? You can write it down, maybe write a prayer of thanks. Simply rest quietly in the Spirit's presence. We're not going to take just a tremendous amount of time here, so there won't be a lot of time, but what is the personal invitation from God to you from the scripture? So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus replied, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. If I asked each of you to share what you heard or noticed or responded to or rested in as you heard this passage, as you looked at this passage, I'm sure we would have many different answers, many different things. But I thought I'd just briefly share some of the things that stood out to me. One of the words that I noticed is that word Mary, when Jesus turns and says, Mary. Not because of the word Mary, but because of what that word was to her. It was her name. It was an identity that she had fully realized at the hand of Jesus. When Jesus had expelled the demons. And I think about that name as being our personal name as well. It's the name that Jesus turns and says to you, your name. When he calls our name, we experience the reality that he lives. And that becomes a reality that we too can live. So, what is my response when I hear Jesus say my name? Well, if Mary's response was recognition, she knew who he was. And with that came awe, came humility. She recognized him as teacher, master. And I think we, as we look at this passage, can rest in the amazing miracle of resurrection. Not only in Christ, the first fruit of that resurrection, but I am able to rest in my own resurrection that's fully realized in the future, but also evident and ready to be enjoyed now. As I live out his purpose, as I live out his calling, as I live out his will. There was another phrase that stood out to me as I was looking at this passage. It's the question, who are you looking for? That question is a big question when it comes to us. Who or what are you looking for? Our lives are full of searching. We search for meaning. We search for purpose. We search for recognition. We search for security. We search for comfort and identity. Search for belonging and acceptance. And yet that for which we search, he that provides and is all, he's so close that we can touch him. I think the New King James uses the word, do not cling to me, which gives the implication that she is already touching him. And I don't know exactly which is more correct there. But he is so close that we can touch and we can cling, though he be not far from every one of us. And he is the answer to our searching for meaning, for purpose, for security, for comfort, for identity. And our response is, yes, a response of recognition and joy. But it's also an invitation to come and rest in the comfort of belonging to this master. So asking questions as we read the text can be a good tool in helping us to dig deeper. Some have taken Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true and honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and all that whole list, and you take that and you turn them into questions. You take a look at Scripture, a Scripture passage, maybe a story, and you ask these questions. What is true? What is real? What is honest? What is just? Who? Maybe a better question is who, depending on what you're reading there. Who is of good report? That's another exercise that we could do. We're not going to take time for this morning. Meditation exercises don't need to be complicated. Perhaps one of the easiest ones is to take a phrase of Scripture and to say it over and over again, emphasizing different words, perhaps emphasizing the next word. Let's say we take the word, the phrase, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You would start with, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Or, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And you can just continue through that. By doing this, we can start to see more and more meaning within the phrase. Or you can, you don't have to do it, the next one. Maybe you can do the pronouns or the verbs or something like that. We're going to do something similar. When Jesus came to Mary and Martha, specifically to Martha, after Lazarus has died, he says a phrase to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? So we're going to take that phrase, and together we're going to say this. We'll only say it four times. First time through, we're primarily highlighting the pronouns. Next time through, be more of the verbs and so forth. But I invite you to say it with me. We're going to say the whole phrase. The parts in bold are the parts we're going to give a little bit more emphasis to as we say it. Okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Say it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I feel like we have to pause so you can think about what you're saying. Even the idea of though he were dead, yet shall live, right? So was, past, present reality. Okay. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And lastly, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A couple of months ago, I was spending some time in Revelation 4, and I spent a morning walk in the woods doing something similar to this with verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And there's something about that. Not only does it help with memorization, but it also becomes a prayer, which we'll get to in a little bit. I did question whether I would continue those verbal declarations if I met anyone, but God saw fit not to test me in that way that morning. So I trust we can, as we learn Scripture, as we spend time, we can... we can continue to find ways to make it more and more real. So as I just mentioned, this Revelation 4:11, that passage can actually turn into the next activity, which is praying a passage of Scripture. And so with a statement like Revelation 4:11, it's very easily a prayer. Thou art worthy, right? It's a prayer of praise to God. The same goes for many of the Psalms, benediction prayers. We had one in our Sunday school lesson this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? That can be a prayer. It can be perhaps a part of your experience in a time of suffering, in a time of need. And there are other psalms too, psalms of praise that can be a reality as well. There are songs from songs of Moses and Hannah and Miriam and David in Chronicles 19. These songs can very easily be turned into prayers that you can personalize and recognize that these are people who are experiencing things that we too experience, emotions and hardships. It can get a little harder sometimes when you go into other kinds of passages. I just thought we should take a moment to pick out one or two of those. Don't have a tremendous amount of time, but we'll look at, say, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy, etc. This isn't necessarily someone saying something to God, right? And so it becomes a little harder to turn into a prayer, but You can instead say, God, I come to you thirsty. I desire to drink of your living water. I have nothing. I bring nothing. And yet I desire the richness of your wine and the fatness of your milk. I have spent my time and my money on things that mean nothing, and yet I want what you offer, something that lasts for eternity. So help me to hear your word. Help me to delight in your abundance. Give life to my soul. Allow me to go with joy, to walk in your paths of peace. The mountains around me, the hills, praise your name. Something like that. Most passages, you can do something of a similar nature, or perhaps you're reading a story. How might you turn a story into a prayer? I was thinking about the parable in Mark 12. It's the parable of the master who has some stewards that are taking care of a vineyard, and he sends servants because it's time for them to or to check up on them or to receive from them. And the stewards of the vineyard, the wicked vine dressers, beat the messengers and ultimately kill. So we can say, well, where do I find myself in this story? Do I feel like I am not doing well at stewarding what God has given me? Can I pray a prayer of repentance, pray a prayer of desiring for God's help? Or am I feeling like I'm a servant who is coming to stewards who aren't doing well? And how can I pray a prayer that that gives me confidence and fortitude to carry out the task that God has called me to? Okay, so there's a lot of different ways that we can pray a passage of Scripture. And you might say, well, now you're just praying. How is this meditating? Well, when I'm looking at Isaiah 55, when I'm looking at something like Mark 12, I have to figure out what's going on. I have to understand the passage. I have to be able to think deeply about the passage in order to allow it to infuse into my life and into my situation and to what I'm feeling. Passage that I really wanted to look at in relation to this exercise was Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is the story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And I was thinking about in terms of resurrection, that's the ultimate story. Not only is it Christ's resurrection, but Christ is bringing to a Valley of Dry Bones life. And we come as dry bones. We come in need of his breath, his spirit. We come in need of his hope and his identity. And we recognize that God brings that to us. So when I close my sermon this morning, I'll be praying a prayer based off of Ezekiel 37. If you could pull out your Mennonite hymnals and turn to number 706. Isn't so much a meditation activity as it is a reading together of Scripture. So 706 is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, which Anthony already used this morning, and I think it may have shown up in one of our memory verses as well, but I think it really speaks to this idea of living the resurrection reality now, as Paul tries to make clear. So I'll ask the congregation to read the regular text, and I'll read the bold. Okay, so the congregation will start, and then I will echo. So let's start.
Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power.
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God has given us the victory. What does it mean to put on immortality? Well, that's living a resurrected life now. Live the victorious, resurrected life now, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I hope I've given you at least some pointers, some ideas for how we can continue to spend time in God's Word, meditating on Scripture, reading, reflecting, responding, resting, maybe repetition, emphasizing different words, maybe praying a passage of Scripture. These are all just ideas, ways that you can continue to build your understanding and build your relationship with God. So what does the reality of the resurrection mean for you? Have you met the gardener? Has he called you by name? Have you recognized the resurrected Rabboni? What or who are you looking for? The resurrection and the life stands before you. Do you believe? Are you living a resurrected and eternal life now? How does the defeat of death dictate your day-to-day decisions and desires? How will your response to the realities of life re-echo the resurrection of Rabboni? Are you able to breathe in the breath of God? Are you able to become a living soul? And then are you able to bring this breath of God to the dry bones around you? Do they rattle to life so that we all can become a living army of God? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Let's stand for prayer. Sovereign Lord, we come to you as dry bones. We have no strength or life, no form or breath without you. Give us your word. Give us your breath. Form us and shape us. Breathe in us. Only then will our sinews and flesh have strength. Only then will our bones rattle to life. Raise us from death. Raise us to our feet. Bring us together. Assemble us as your army. You restore our hope. You restore our identity. You give us rest. You, you only, are our Lord. You have spoken. You will act. Out of dry death and doom, your Spirit brings vibrant life and hope. Blessed be your name.